Well, I asked the question this morning, will you get on board the good ship stewardship? And we are this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, and next Sunday night, having a four-part series of sermons preparing us for the missions conference. And really, we're asking four questions about the good ship stewardship. The question this morning is, will I get on board the good ship stewardship? The question tonight is, can I trust God on the good ship stewardship? Next Sunday morning, we will talk about how can I impact the world on the good ship stewardship? And then a week from tonight, we will talk about this. Can God trust me on the good ship stewardship? And tonight, then, we ask the question, can I trust God on the good ship stewardship? Because remember, what we learned this morning is the reality of God's plan for your life as it really began in the garden, with the principle that God is the owner, I'm the manager. And it means that everything that I am, I give to my Lord, so that my life isn't mine anymore. My life is His. Now, the question I ask then is, if I will give my life to Him, can I trust Him with my life? Because stewardship, remember, is really about life. It's about who runs my life and who owns it and what's my responsibility in it. So, tonight, the big question really addresses the problem, can I trust God on the good ship stewardship? And we're really asking that question, can I trust Him? I guess it's like old Uncle Oscar, who was really apprehensive about his first airplane ride. And when he got off the airplane, his friend was eager to learn about how it went. And he asked if he enjoyed the flight. And Uncle Oscar said, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be. But I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down. And really, it's a matter of trust. Trust is the foundation of any relationship. So I ask again the question, can I trust God? And I'm glad to tell you tonight that you can trust Him. Now, my voice throughout this day is starting to wear down. And I don't know how long this will go. It's your lucky night. It may be a short sermon. We'll see how this goes. So let's talk about the foundation of trust tonight. The foundation of trust. I'm going to have you turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, the third chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to consider the first four verses, because in the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3, there are four dimensions of trusting God, different areas where God says, you can trust me. The first we read about is this: you can trust God to give instruction through His word. Hear these words as God has recorded them for us. Proverbs 3, verse 1 through verse 4. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You can trust God to give instruction through His word. Now, there's another area that you can trust God, another dimension of trusting God that God describes beginning in verse 5 through verse 8. It's this: you can trust God to give direction through His wisdom. You can trust God to give direction through His wisdom. You'll notice as God tells us about His own wisdom, verse 5, these two verses are verses that I know for some of our people, it's their favorite verses, their life verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. But then there's this contrast of God's wisdom with our wisdom. And we are told in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Are you ever wise in your own eyes? And then he reminds us, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And with all of that, I want you to notice something else that the Bible describes. That if you'll learn to trust God and His wisdom and not your own wisdom, God tells us something that is very interesting. And when you read it, it's a little strange to our way of thinking. But to a Hebrew person, it's a very interesting picture. Look, if you would, verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel. Now, how many of you said that to somebody? It's the Hebrew way of saying this. If you will trust God, He'll satisfy your belly. And then, beside being satisfying your belly, He also reminds us it'll give you strength for your bones, because He reminds us, and it will give marrow to thy bones. It really reminds us that God is sufficient to satisfy and to strengthen. So really, you have to decide. If I give my life to Him, I can trust God to give instruction through His Word. I can trust God to give direction through His wisdom. There's something else that God addresses here. You can trust God to give correction through His chastening. Now look at verse 11 and then verse 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, or He correcteth, and even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Can I trust God when I'm out of line? Can I trust my God in His wisdom to chasten me in His wisdom, in His way, to the degree that He knows I need it? Can I trust my God to do this? But then there is one other thing. Because you'd say, yeah, I can trust God's word to give direction. You would agree? Yeah. I can trust God's wisdom in my way. Yes, I can. I'll trust the Lord when He brings chastening, that He knows what He's doing. Yes. But there's one other area that is addressed in this passage of Scripture that is important, and I want you to notice what it says and what God says in verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Here's the fourth dimension of trusting God. You can trust God to give provision through His ways. You can trust God, trusting God in financial matters is God's priority. You'll notice He says, this is to be done with the first fruits of thine increase. So that means whenever you're planning what you're going to do in your life, it means that you always put God first. And you let God take care of the rest. Now, some people, what they decide to do is, I'm going to take care of the rest, and if there's anything left over, I'll give God some. But you'll find that, first of all, that's not living on faith. It's really not living obediently. But whenever we learn to trust God, we give Him that first priority in our lives. And trusting God in financial matters is God's path to provision. Because He says, if you'll do that, I'll make sure, verse 10, you have all that you need. And the way He describes it is this: so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. It means that you're going to have a good harvest. It means that if you will put God first, God will take care of other things in His ways. Can I trust God? We're told then about the foundation of trust, and let's take some time and evaluate the foundation of trust. Do I trust God to give instruction through His Word? When you come to that crossroads, do you say, God, I need Your help here. Would You show me do you trust? Is your living life day by day, are you seeking God's Word? Then ask yourself, do I trust God to give direction through His wisdom? Am I living on mine wisdom and my good common sense. The thing about common sense, I'm afraid it's not all that common anymore. It's getting less and less common, it seems to me. But no matter how good your common sense is, common sense isn't human or isn't divine wisdom. So I trust His wisdom. And then you ask yourself the question, do I trust God to correct me in those times of chastening? And will I respond to His chastening in submission and believe God that all that He's allowing is out of His love? And can I trust God to give provision? And am I trusting God to give His provision through His ways? Foundation of trust. So let's talk about that. My voice is failing. I need to move quickly. Then let's talk about the focus of trust. The focus of trust, because really, when we talk about giving your life to the Lord, our focus is on Him. And can I put my trust in Him? Your trust is in a person, a God who has revealed Himself, a God whose character is true, and you're going to say, I'm giving my life completely to Him. Is He trustworthy? And just to remind us that He is trustworthy, I want to remind you that God's care for us is constant. I'm going to have you turn to a number of scriptures. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. And when you find Hebrews chapter 13, you want to find verse 5. Verse 5 reminds us, let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. George Beverly Shea, the famous singer, tells a story of people who would always come up to him and request songs, or they would suggest titles for songs. And he said the strangest request he ever got was this: would you write a song with this title, God's Grip Don't Slip? Casting all your care upon Him, the choir sang that text tonight, for He careth for you. God's care is constant. Is there ever a time when God doesn't care for you? How many of you have heard or read the poem Footprints? How many of you read the poem Footprints? You've read the, right? This was written by Margaret Fishbeck. She was left by her husband. She had many physical problems. There was another man that loved her and proposed marriage to her, and she said, I can't trust God, let alone men, and she did not accept the proposal. And she was in a very low time in her life, and from the low time in her life, she wrote the poem that you know, Footprints. And it's the story of somebody who looks at their life, and there are times when they saw the footprints, and there's two footprints representing Jesus walking with them. And then there are times when there's only one set of footprints, and the author asked, well, Lord, where were you? When I needed you, where were you? And do you remember how Fishbeck ends the poem? My child, it was there that I carried you. His care is constant. You can trust Him. There's never a time when He does not care for you. All the ups and downs in life, the failures and the victories, the joys and the sorrows, there's never a time that God does not care for you. You can trust Him. God's care is constant. You can trust Him. God's love is unchanging. Have you ever doubted the love of God for you? If you ever do, and I would guess all of us at times have doubted the love of God for us. If you ever do, go back to the cross. And I think of last Lord's Sunday night as we celebrated together the Lord's table and the cup representing the blood and the bread representing the broken body. And we took a trip together back to Calvary and we looked at that cross and we saw Jesus there in our mind's eye shedding his blood, the anguish of it. As last Sunday night we addressed his discussion with his mother, and we were there and we witnessed in our mind's eye the crowd jeering, and we witnessed all that took place. And when we come back to the cross and we wonder, does God love me? Think of that cross, because with his arms outstretched, suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the shame in nakedness, bearing the sin of the world, all the agony that was upon in his body and in his soul, all of that is God's expression of love. And when we see him there, we must say, God, even though I doubt that you love me sometimes, oh, your cross tells me that you never stop loving me. But I don't know if there's a passage in the scripture that I think more beautifully expresses the love of God for us in the 8th chapter of Romans. And I want you to turn there with me. Let me read to you the scriptures. Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If we are taken to martyrdom like sheep that are run to the slaughterhouse, if it goes that far, God, does that mean that you've stopped loving us? He says, oh no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't you trust such a God whose love is constant, so that everything that he does or doesn't do is driven by his love? And even the 12th chapter of Hebrews that quotes the 3rd chapter of Proverbs that we already read, when God tells us about the chastening hand of a God that loves us enough to do the hard things. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Even the hard things are driven by his love. His love is constant. His care is unchanging. His love is constant. But let's remember that God's glory is paramount. Well, where are the kids going to camp this summer? Where are they going? You talk to me, where? Yeah, they're going to the wilds. And if you've been to the wilds, every time you eat a meal at the wilds, what do they quote? Thank you very much. There you go. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Are you ready? If you know it, say it with me. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah, you'd better believe it. This is what Jesus said, the 15th chapter of John, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Discipleship and disciples must be driven by this focus. Am I glorifying God? The focus of our trust is a God whose care is constant, whose love is unchangeable, whose glory is paramount. How can we not trust such a God? Why do we struggle trusting such a God? And so it is that when our trust wavers in life, we remember that God cares and God loves and He's called me to live for His glory, and we refocus. When we get off course, we remember that God loves me and He cares for me and my life is for His glory. When we question Him, we remember that God cares for me and He's a God that loves me and life is about His glory. When He calls us to sacrifice, when He directs our life or redirects our life, I remember that God loves me and God cares for me and calls me to live for His glory. And so whatever He allows or doesn't allow, I trust Him. He is the focus of our trust. So let's talk about the foundation, or we've talked about the foundation of our trust, the focus of our trust. And now let me close with one more portion of Scripture, and I want to do this very quickly, and that is the fortress of our trust. There's a wonderful encouragement, and normally I don't have you all over the Bible like this, but in this series I will be for part of it. But Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. I want you to imagine, if you can picture in your mind's eye, imagine what you living in the land of Israel. I want you to imagine maybe living in those Judean hills. Imagine that it's late in the spring. The hills have green on them. They're not lush hills like we would have on the East Coast, but they're green. They are somewhat sparse, but it's just beautiful. And I want you to imagine that on one of those hills, there's a city. The city is surrounded, as a city would be, with a stone wall. And as you are outside of your city, you're working outside, maybe you're working a field, maybe you are tending your livestock, but you're outside this city. And as you are outside your city and you're working, you look off in the distance and you can see, because you're at a higher elevation, you can see a band of marauders coming, and you know what that means. I want you to imagine the marauders are coming, and the fear that strikes you, you realize that you are not protected. You realize that you are very susceptible to the attack. And so you turn and you leave what you're doing and you run into the walled city that is on top of the hill, and you go into the gate, and the other people of that city also are falling into that gate. And when the last is in, the gate is pulled up. And the marauders come, and inside the city, you feel such security and such safety because of the strong walls. With that in mind, read Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. My voice is about gone here, but I'm going to ask you this question. Is the Lord your strong tower? What is your, maybe I'll put it this way, what is your tower of trust? Everybody puts their trust in something or someone. Is the Lord your tower of trust? Because when you're on the good ship stewardship and you give your life completely to Him, my friend, you are as secure in Him as you are behind any walled city. For He is the great Lord God. He is, and you'll see in that passage, He is the Lord God Jehovah with all uppercase letters. It means that He is the God who always keeps His promises. He is the God who is the unchanging God. He is the God who is who He always was and is who He always will be. He is the God who was who He is and always will be. He is the God who will be all that He is and all that He ever was. He is the unchanging God. And when He is your God and your tower, you are saved and secure. You can trust Him with your life. In 1976, a man by the name of S.M. Lockridge preached a sermon in Detroit, and it was entitled, You Can Trust Him. And I want to close our time together tonight by reading you a portion of this sermon. It's the ending portion of the sermon. It is, the language in it is beautifully poetic and powerful. And I want you to, as we enjoy the preaching of S.M. Lockridge, I want you to have your heart lifted to trust Him. Lockridge preached these words. He's the one who made the heavens. It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. No means or measure can define His limitless love, and no far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. I'm telling you today, you can trust Him. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong and He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast and immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful and He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. I'm telling you, church, you can trust Him. He does not have to call for help. You can't confuse Him. He does not need you and He does not need me. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest ideal in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you can call Him. I'm telling you, you can trust Him. He can satisfy all your needs, and He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust Him. He's the key of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. You can trust Him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of heroes, the overseer of overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of peace, the Lord of lords. You can trust Him. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible because he's invincible. You can't get him off your hands. You can't get him off your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, and when he found, and they found they couldn't stop him, and Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, and Herod couldn't kill him, and death couldn't handle him, and thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him, and there will be nobody after him. He has no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. You can trust him. And I tell you, church, you can trust him. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? So, Lord God, we thank you that you're a God whose wisdom is manifold, unparalleled. Whose ways are past finding out. We thank you that you are a God whose care for us is unsurpassed, whose love is unchanging. We praise you, O God, that you have made us for a cause that is higher than we could ever imagine, to live for your pleasure and your glory. And it is with gratitude that we tonight have had our focus placed on you. And it is our prayer that whenever you call us to give everything that we are to you, amen, that we would find you to be the God who is trustworthy of all that we are. Now, Lord, you know our doubt and our weakness. You know our, as the scripture says, our frame, that we are but dust. And so, God, we need the supernatural enabling that only comes from you by the Holy Spirit to trust you with all that we are. Now, Lord, tonight, we will leave this place and we'll have a time where we're having the fundraiser fellowship time to help the kids and bless them as they are looking forward to the summer and what you'll do in their lives in the wilds. We pray for, as we pray for this time together, we pray for these young people. And we pray even that you'd prepare them for what you want to do in their lives this summer. We thank you for all the provision that has been made and all the folks that worked hard so that we can enjoy the time and really bless the kids. And so we ask, Lord, and we commit it to you and we give you thanks for every provision. And then, Lord, as we look forward to our missions conference, Lord God, help us to give ourselves to you. And so many of us have, but Lord, we do it again. And when we question, Lord God, we come to you again. You are trustworthy. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.